Well, good evening. It's good to gather together and to be able to worship the Lord once more. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes to the brethren, and he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is depicted here as striving for that which is most important. He looks forward in verse 10 to the resurrection, to the ultimate reward of being with the Lord. And all of his life and everything that he does is a striving for that particular goal. And so this evening, we want to talk about striving for the goal. And in order to do that, I really want to employ a lot of the sports metaphors that are used throughout the Bible in order to give us an example of what striving for a goal looks like. Scattered throughout the New Testament are different statements and different references to different sporting events and different races. And the Christian life is often compared toward those things and striving for the goal and working toward something. And probably the most significant of those passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so turn to that particular passage this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27, Paul says this, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not as beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul compares the Christian life to several things, and he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So we are called in this passage to work hard, to practice self-control, and to, quote-unquote, follow the rules. And if it's one thing that you recognize from the sports world, it's that everyone wants to be a champion. Everyone wants to be the person who is holding the trophy at the end of the year, that is interviewed, tell us about that big play. And they give some generic answer that really all of them give. But everyone wants to be a champion. But nobody wants to put the effort into it that it takes to be the champion. Everyone wants to win, but nobody wants to practice. We just assume that we show up one day and we will be crowned and people will be impressed with us and celebrate our accomplishments. There are a lot of examples of the sports world that we could use. Let me just focus on one. If you do not know who Larry Bird is, you're probably a lot younger and haven't paid attention to basketball for a while. Widely considered one of the best players to ever play the game. In college, he took the Indiana State Sycamores to the national championship. Never been done before. Nobody's ever heard of Indiana State Sycamore team before or after, but he took them there. In the NBA, he won 3 different NBA titles. What was the secret to Bird's success? Why was he so good? Why was he so talented? Why is it that he won so much? Why is it that he enters the Hall of Fame? In high school, every morning before school, according to his autobiography, he got up early before school and shot 1,000 free throws. Every day, no exceptions. Danny Ainge, who was one of the front office people for the Celtics, said Larry Bird was the first to arrive at practice. He was the last to leave. Everyone who played with him or against him touts his work ethic and devotion to the game. I am probably going to get this story slightly wrong because I heard it a long time ago and I could not find a source for it. So I'm going purely on memory, so, you know, give me a little leeway here. One of his fellow teammates said that they had finished a practice and he and Bird were the last to leave. He said, I left right before him. He said he was going to leave soon as well. And he said, I drove home and I realized I forgot something that I needed back at the practice facility. So he said, it had been about an hour and I drove back and I walked into the facility and I saw one light on and I saw and I heard a basketball dribbling. And I thought, who in the world is here? And I rounded the corner. And there was Bird, still dribbling, still shooting, still working on his game, an hour after everybody else had left. That's the reason he was good. Everybody wants to go to heaven. How much are we striving and working to do the commands of the Lord and to enjoy Him for all of eternity? The author of Psalm 19, and the author is not stated, but the author of Psalm 19 writes the longest psalm, and he talks about his love for God's Word. And there is so much about Psalm 119 that we could talk about. But in Psalm 119, this individual is somebody who arises early to study God's Word. He may be busy later in the day, and so he wants to make sure that he has time for God and His Word. So he gets up early to enjoy God's Word. Sometimes he can't do that, so he stays up late into the evening to enjoy God's Word. He describes God's Word as honey. He describes it as precious as gold. It is something that is precious and powerful to him. And so it's something he makes time for on a consistent and regular basis. He is striving for the goal. He is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He is longing for God. And why is it that he can handle the situation and behave himself the way he does? It's because he has the end goal in mind. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 36 through 38, we meet a character by the name of Anna. And she is at the temple when Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus. And they offer those sacrifices of purification for Mary. And Anna is described in verses 36 through 38 as a woman who's always at the temple, who's always worshiping, who's always devoted, who's always there day and night, and who's looking for the redemption of Israel. She's looking for the Savior and the Messiah. She is striving for the goal. In Revelation 7, in verses 9 through 17, what is it that the redeemed are marked by? Well, the redeemed are people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The redeemed are those who have been purified and cleansed. The redeemed are those who worship God day and night. You know, when I look at people like Larry Bird and people like him, I see that they're working hard toward a specific goal. They want to win. And so they give it their everything. And they don't hold anything back. When I look at the characters from Psalm 119, when I look at Anna, when I look at the redeemed, I see people who gave it their everything for God and who didn't hold back. As I see the work ethic of people who Paul describes are pursuing a perishable goal. Sports athletes try to win and they're forgotten the next season. Who won last year? Well, I don't know. Who cares, right? Just the here and now. And yet they strive so hard and work so hard for something which perishes and is quickly forgotten. How hard are we striving to enjoy eternity with God? And does the work ethic and the devotion that sport athletes show put our spiritual lives to shame? How many of us know that we're going to have a busy day, so we make sure to rise early to spend time reading God's Word, praying, so that we get in our private time with God and we can grow in our relationship with Him? How devoted to striving for the goal are we? Hebrews chapter 12 is a passage that we have referenced a lot this year with our particular theme. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it uses this particular idea of a race. Hebrews 12, let's read it, verses 1 through 3 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before them endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, we have focused, generally speaking, in verses 2 and 3. This evening, I would like for us to focus on verse 1 for a moment. Now, you'll recognize the context of chapter 12 coming immediately after all of the discussion of those who accomplish things by their faith in God. You notice 12 in verse 1. Therefore.
This is a continuing thought from the previous chapter. After he has discussed all of these people of faith, he says, therefore, in other words, what conclusions do we need to draw from this? And he discusses, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, in sports, there's such a thing as home field advantage. You got the home crowd on your side. You got people yelling and screaming for you, and that supposedly energizes you and fires you up to play better. In 12 and verse 1, we have such a great cloud of witnesses, the people of old of faith, who should encourage us. As we read the stories in Hebrews 11, we should be encouraged and built up by those previous saints who were focused and striving for the goal and who were unwilling to back down no matter the circumstances or situations that they faced, but kept marching forward, kept fighting because they wanted to achieve the ultimate goal. In verses 13 through 16, Abraham is described as not looking for another country, but a better country, which is built by God. As we strive and we work toward this goal, the examples of the past should encourage us and should motivate us and should push us forward. And we should be built up by them. And just as we are built up by those in the past, we come together, we gather together as a group in order to strengthen and build one another up. We, in effect, cheer one another on not to give up, not to grow weary, as verse 3 says, to keep striving, to look forward, to avoid sin, to keep the sacrifice of Jesus ever present in our minds as an example. As we strive toward the goal, are we able to count and depend on each other for strength and encouragement as we strive for the goal? So what are the things that we're doing to strive or to push forward? Well, I want to say first, the list that I give is by no means exhaustive, but it's just to suggest some suggestions. Nor do I mean to imply that if we just simply work hard enough, we will earn our salvation. We need to understand God's grace like Paul did in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 14. As he is overcome with amazement at the grace of God and moved at all that God has forgiven him of. We need to recognize our sin, as we talked about in Luke 18 this morning. And we need to recognize God's forgiveness and God's grace. But are we growing in our Christian life? Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 11. Starting in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So how do you need to live, starting in verse 5? Now for this reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. He says, look at all of these qualities. One quality should lead you into the next quality. And as you grow in one quality, it should cause you to grow into the next quality. But look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter says, as he writes to the brethren, look, these are the qualities, and of course I don't think this is an exhaustive list, but these are the qualities you need to be growing in. And if you're growing in these qualities, verse 8, you're going to be fruitful for the Lord. If you're failing to grow in these qualities, you're short-sighted and you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you. And so you need to strive, verses 10 and 11, for the ultimate goal. As you read these verses, do these verses define you? Do they define me? Are we growing in all of these qualities? Are we pressing forward to the goal? Are we zealous for good works? Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. Do we heed the warnings and the encouragement that God's word provides? As you read in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, of the fruits of the Spirit, and you know, we all, oh, beautiful passage. Is that something, are those fruits something that describe me? Are they something that describe you? Peter says if we're growing in the qualities that he talks about, then we're going to be fruitful for the Lord. Paul tells the Galatian brethren, instead of pursuing Judaism and the works of the law, you need to be pursuing the fruits of the Spirit. Are you growing in these things? And it's interesting in the book of Galatians, when the Galatian brethren are not growing in these things, Paul is very concerned about their future in the Lord. It is amazing to me that athletes can be so devoted to a singular goal and work so hard for something so meaningless. I pray that we put the same effort, the same devotion, the same tenacity into our search for the Lord and our desire to spend with eternity with Him as they do in their temporary goal. I pray that we are increasing in all of these qualities and much more that Scripture calls us to. Bow with me. Oh Lord, you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and so generous. We ask, oh Lord, that as we strive to walk with you, that we are not distracted or pulled away by other things of the world, but that with singular focus, we always remember what is most important, what should get our first effort? What should get our best effort? Oh Lord, help us to run the race with endurance. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to recognize your supreme example and to imitate that in every way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your attention this evening. And if there is any in the audience that need to make their life right with God, we have this time and this opportunity set aside for you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Well, through His word, He called you God.